Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to take your Bible with me this morning. Please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I grew up, as probably some of you who may have remembered Dad being here, I grew up in the town of Star, South Carolina, the thriving metropolis of about 300 people. And small little town, and we still every year, the Savinsky family gathers together every Thanksgiving to celebrate Thanksgiving, enjoy some family time. My older brother Todd's an evangelist. He lives in Star. My brother Scott, who's also an evangelist, lives in North Carolina. And my sister Jennifer and her husband, he was a senior pastor. He's currently between ministries. He's currently talking to a church. But they were in Indiana for a while, so they'd come from Indiana. And we all congregate in South Carolina for the week of Thanksgiving. We have a great week. Every week, the men go deer hunting, the women go shopping. Everybody's happy. Just a great week. And during that week, one of the things that has always happened at our little church, Grace Baptist Church in Star, is we have on Wednesday night, it's called a praise and pie fellowship. What we'll do, we'll take about, the first hour, the hour of the service. Everyone will praise the Lord for His goodness and what God's done in their lives. And then afterwards, we'll go back to the fellowship hall, stuff our faces full of pie. It's a great time. Now, when you go back to a church that you've grown up in, there's some bad things that go along with that, because everybody remembers you. You know what I mean? And I don't know why it is they don't seem to remember what a kind, sweet, obedient, nice little boy I was. They always seem to remember all the little naughty things that you did, you know? And it seems like every year, now it doesn't happen as much anymore, but especially after I was first married, you know, these ladies love to embarrass you in front of your wife and all this. And here's what they do. They come up and they come to my wife and me and they tell their story. And they always was like that one story they remembered about me, something I'd done that was bad. And they would come to us and they'd tell the story and you look and you smile and you laugh. But you know, every once in a while, after over and over again, you know what I felt like doing? I know it's probably bad, but this is what I felt like doing. I felt like taking my hands, putting it on their little, little bony shawl-covered little shoulders, looking them in the eye and saying, I don't do that anymore! I'm almost a full-grown man! I don't act that way. I've grown up just a little bit, you know? I don't splash people's face with water when they're drinking from the fountain. I don't trip them when they're going down the, hallway. I don't pull chairs out from under them while they're trying to sit down in their chair for Sunday school. I've grown up a little bit. But, in their mind, that's what they remember me as, right? That's what they remember me as. But that's not who I am now. That may be what I used to be, but that's not who I am now. You know what the reality is? Many times in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, we are constantly being reminded and beat over the head with who we were before we came to Christ. You're a sinner. You were lost. You were a worm. You were worthless. You were hopeless. You were helpless. You were hell-bound. By the way, all that's true. And it's okay to be reminded every now and then of what we were before we came to Christ, but here's the problem. We have lost. We spend so much time and energy and focus thinking about and remembering who we were that we've lost focus of who we are in Christ. And when you don't have a proper understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ, it will affect the way you live for Him. And we need to have a biblical understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ. Look at me. If you're saved, you're not the person you used to be. You're not who you were before you came to Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. You're a new creature. And I hope that this morning you will be encouraged as we look this morning at who you are in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible doesn't say this is who you're going to be. It says this is who you are at this point in time. This is who you are in Christ. If you don't know Christ, it's not who you are. It's who you can be. If you know Jesus Christ, let me show you what the Bible says, who you are in Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous, those people who don't know Jesus Christ or have the righteousness of Christ given to them, shall inherit the kingdom of God or have eternal life. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look this way for a moment. Here's what He's doing. Here is this list of sins. It's a non-exhaustive list of sins that typify or characterize lost people. What He's saying is this. People whose lives are dominated by these sins and are constantly being openly demonstrated in their lives, they are proving by their life that they don't have the righteousness of Christ. He said, don't be deceived. So in other words, some guy may say, oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know the Lord.
But if their life is being dominated by these things, don't be deceived. They don't have eternal life. They've not been changed by Christ. But look at what, here's our text this morning, is verse 11. Look at the next verse. He says this, "And such were some of you." Here's what he's saying. Every sin that you see listed in those verses, I believe, had a name and a face attached to it in the church of Corinth. You know what? And there might be some of you today, before you came to Christ, maybe you saw yourself. Maybe before you came to Christ, you were involved in immorality. You were a fornicator. Maybe you struggled with homosexuality. Maybe you struggled. Maybe you were a drunkard. Maybe you were covetous. Maybe you were a reviler and you mocked God and His Word and things of God. Or maybe one of these other things was in your life. He says, "And such were some of you." But notice that word is "were." That's what you used to be. Now look at the next word in the text, because this grammatically, this is an important word. He says the next word is "but." Now why is that so important? I want you to look this way. I do not want you to miss this truth, because this little word is one of the great keys to this text and understanding it properly. Are you ready? Here's what it is. In the Greek language, it's called an adversative particle, which simply means this. It's the strongest word in the Greek language that's used to show what something was in contrast to what something now is. It's the direct opposite of that. In other words, here's what he's saying. In the strongest language, before you came to Christ, that such were some of you. That's what you used to be. But now this great change has come in the complete opposite direction. In absolute, as stark as contrast of noonday to blackest midnight is, he's saying this is what you are now. But, he says, that's what you used to be, but now you are. Look at your Bibles. He says, "But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." How did all this change come? It says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I want to mention two things. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In other words, salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "When a man comes to Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Salvation is through Christ alone. That's how the change comes. But don't miss this. We many times, I believe, either minimize or kind of gloss over the Holy Spirit's part in our salvation. He says, "And by the Spirit of our God." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the," are you ready? "Washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Here's the bottom line. When a person receives Christ, there is a supernatural and spiritual work whereby the Spirit of God regenerates us. And the Spirit of God has an active role in our salvation. And He says, look, this change came through salvation through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives to where now this is who we are. And look at who the Bible says we are. We're going to look at these three words and see who we are in Christ. Number one, look back at our verse. He says, first of all, "But ye are washed." That means in Jesus Christ, first of all, if you're taking notes, first of all, you are completely clean. That little phrase, that little word that we have translated "washed," literally means every part clean. Do you remember the good old Saturday night baths? Remember those days? Take Saturday night bath before you go to church. I don't even know if people take baths anymore. You know, I don't know. You take the bath, and you know, we grew up in that little Airstream trailer. That's the first trailer we had, and our bathtub was no bigger than a little washtub, like this big, you know, and. I'd get out of that bathtub on Saturday night, and I'd be drying off. And my mom would always ask me what I thought was the most ridiculous question I thought I'd ever been asked in my life. She'd look at me, and she'd say, "Brent, did you wash behind your..." Who cares? Is what I wanted to say. Never did. Who cares? I mean, of all of this, you are concerned about this. Really? You know, she never asked me if I got that spot in the middle of the back that's, you know, right there. She never asked me if I washed behind my knees. She wanted to know if I washed behind my ears. Because, well, why? Well, because if you didn't wash behind your ears, did mom consider you to be totally clean, yes or no? No, absolutely not. You know what the point is? When a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Bible says you are made every part clean. That means literally this, that you are washed in totality of all your sins, all sins forgiven. And here's the point. The cleansing is so complete that He doesn't even miss a spot, not even behind your spiritual ears. Not a spot is missed. He He says, in Christ, you're completely clean. Listen to what the Bible says. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Revelation 1:5, my favorite verse on this, listen, says this. Now unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You know what? Here's the reality. In Christ, we've been made completely clean. We have been cleansed of our sins. Now, the tenor or the tone of the language that we find in this verse is this. This is who you are in Christ. And the overtone is this. This is how you're supposed to live. Live according to who you are in Christ. So when He says you're washed, you're clean, the idea is this. You've been cleansed from your sin. You are not supposed to go back to the filth that God saved you from and cleansed you from. Now here's the point. God understands that we are going to sin, all right? You understand, we're going to sin. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Many times we have this idea that God expects us to be sinless. No, He doesn't. His Word makes it plain. 1 John 1:8 says, if a man say that he has no sin, he is a what? He's a liar. So that if you next time you hear a preacher get up and tell you that you can reach a state of sinless perfection on this earth, guess what? Get a marker out and write on his face or in the pamphlet he's gone, liar, because that's what he is. He's a liar. But don't miss this. Look at me. It's not saying that God expects you to be sinless, that you'll never sin again, because He understands that we will sin. But the point is this, He does expect us to sin less. There is to be greater victory in our lives. You see, we have been bought from the power of sin. Its power has been broken. And we do not have to be under its dominion and power anymore. That's why Romans chapter 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Why? God's grace is greater than sin. Romans 6, 12 and 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That word dominion is authority. For you're not under the law, but under grace. That's that little word. Remember, you're not under the law. It doesn't control you. In contrast to being under the power of the law, you are under grace. God's grace is greater. You have what you need through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to have victory over sin. And then he says in verse 14, let not, now look at me, don't get this idea in the Christian life that there's this passivity in the Christian life, that I just stand there and God does everything for me. One verse alone blows that totally out of the water. It says, let not. You know what that means? Don't you allow it. You have a responsibility. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That word reign is the idea of authority. It's like the authority of a king, which dictates. Don't let sin dictate how you live. Why? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Because sin isn't to reign in your life. The Lord Jesus is to reign in your life. And so he makes it very plain. This is who you are in Christ. By the way, if you are here this morning, you know Jesus Christ. You better understand something, sir. Ma'am, you better understand this truth. In Jesus Christ, you've been made completely clean. And I don't know what sin it is you may be battling with. Maybe you struggle with bitterness, or anger, or lying, or covetousness, or a gossiping tongue, or lust, or some other sin I haven't even mentioned. Can I tell you this? You ought to be encouraged, and you ought today to be excited. Why? Because in Christ, you've been made completely clean, you've been cleansed of your sin, and by the way, you can have practical victory over that sin. And when you sin and fail and mess up, you don't have to go again and try to earn from God or get saved again, somehow earn merit with God, because the Bible says in 1 John 2:2, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for His only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The great joy is this. When we sin as a believer, we confess it and forsake it, knowing we will never be judged for that sin again because Christ judged it on the cross, and we can experience victory in our lives because of what Christ has made us to be in Him, completely clean. Number two, he says this. Look back with me at verse 11. He says, you are washed. Number two, he says, you are sanctified. That word sanctified, second of all, tells us that we are completely consecrated. The word that we have translated here, sanctified, literally means to be set apart for a specific or special purpose. And the idea of the language is we're set apart unto God. Before you came to Jesus Christ, who did you live for? Yourself. You lived a life that was dominated by self, controlled by your sinful thoughts and desires. Now in Jesus Christ, you have a new purpose in living. You are not supposed to live for you anymore. You're supposed to live for Jesus Christ. See, look, your life that was completely set in for living for self and gratifying and pleasing me, now the new change has come. You've been set apart for a new purpose. Your life has been set apart by God for a specific purpose. And what is that purpose? That specific purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to live for Him. Here's a verse that explains it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that He, that's Jesus Christ, died for all. That means, speaking of His redemptive work for all of humanity, that they which live, in other words, that those who have received Christ, who have eternal life, that they which live should not henceforth. Now stop for a second. That means from the time they receive that life. Okay? So that they which live should not henceforth, or from the time they receive that eternal life in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, they are not to be living for them. But there's our little adversative particle again, in contrast to living for self, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Look at me. Who died for you and who rose for you? Say His name. It is Jesus Christ. Here's the reality, sir. You've got two choices today who you're going to live for. You're going to walk out of this building this afternoon, and you're going to go home, and you're going to make a choice. You're either going to live for yourself or you're going to live for the Savior. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, tomorrow morning as you get up and start your day, you're going to make a choice. Am I living for self or the Savior? Those are the two choices. And the Bible says that the reason Christ died and gave you His eternal life and has redeemed you and you have a relationship with God is not for you to live for you. It's to live for Jesus Christ. You have a new purpose. You've been set aside for living for Jesus Christ. I would simply ask you this question. Who are you living for? Self or the Savior? If you are not living for Jesus Christ, and you're taking that which belongs to God, and you are taking that which has been set apart for His purpose, and you are using it for your own, you are defiling that which God has consecrated, and you are desecrating that which brings God glory. If you know Christ, you're completely consecrated. Number three, look at what the text says in verse 11. He says this: not only are we completely clean and completely consecrated, you're washed, you're sanctified. Number three says you're justified. But ye are justified. That word tells us, third of all, that in Christ we are completely clear. You say, now what does that mean? Well, the word justified here literally means to be declared righteous, to be acquitted, or to be reckoned to be righteous. Now let me tell you why I use the word clear. The word justified here is a legal word which is descriptive of our new legal standing before God. Now look this way. Understand this. Romans 3:20 tells us that all the world is guilty, legal word, before God. Guilty of what? What is all of the world guilty of? Well, they're guilty of sinning against God, breaking His law. So every person today who does not know Christ, they stand legally before God. They are guilty of sin, and by being guilty, they are worthy of the punishment for that sin and the penalty of it. What is that penalty? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:18 says, He that believeth not in Him, Jesus Christ, is, do you know what the word is? Condemned. Already. In other words, they stand right now in a place of condemnation. Why? Because they believe not on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here is the point. Before you came to Christ, you stood legally condemned by your sin before God. But, little word, when you came to Jesus Christ, you received Him as your Savior, something wonderful happened. You were justified. You know what that means? That every single sin that stood against you, condemn you, was completely wiped away. Completely eradicated. Now, look at me. That means this, that you will never, ever, 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 judgment seat of Christ included, you will never be judged for your sin. Do you know that? Because sin, for the believer, was judged on the cross. The penalty was paid completely, paid in full. Let me ask you a question. What is the only penalty that God can give for sin? The only penalty that a righteous and holy God can give for sin. What would it be? What's the Bible say it is? What is it? It's death. If you have, as a believer, have to be judged for sin again, and you have to stand in even, and by the way, the Bible makes it clear at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not judged as sinners, we're judged as children, as sons. But if you had to be judged for your sin again, and you stood at the judgment seat of Christ, and you had to be judged for your sin, what would the only penalty that God could give you for that sin, even if it was only one, what would it be? It would be what? Be death. So would you have eternal life? No. See, look, you'll never pay the penalty of sin again. It's been removed. The sin has been completely eradicated. And here's the point. We many times, and what he's trying to get us to understand is in Christ you are justified. You are not to live your life motivated by guilt. The guilt of your sin. Look at me. Some of you, you may remember who you were before you came to Christ, and you suffer the consequences and see the skeletons and scars of what I did before I came to Christ. And or maybe even as a believer, since you've been saved, you've sinned against God, and you've got consequences in your life, and it's horrible and it's painful. You know, so many Christians today, they live their life, they know technically that God loves them because the Bible says so, but in their minds they wonder if God really likes me. They wonder, what do I have to do to earn a little more favor with God? If I will do this, if I will take this list of standards and I'll fulfill them to the T, and if I will take these things and I'll do this just exactly right, maybe that will make God love me just a little bit more and earn a little bit more favor with Him. And maybe I can have a shred of blessing in my life because I am so unworthy. Look at me, friend. All of us are unworthy. But you know what the reality is? In Christ, you've been justified. Your legal standing has changed. You are no longer before Him guilty of your sin. You are justified. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation. Do you get that? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You see, so many believers live in this shadowy, cloudy, foggy world of guilt. And God says, I want you to live in the sunshine of my grace. I want you to understand who you are in me. And even when you sin as a believer, and even though you as my child, is there chastening and consequences for sin? Sure, but there's not the biblical penalty of sin, again, on your life. Why? Because in Christ, you are justified. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Have you received Him? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him? Here's the great news. In Christ, you are, number one, you are completely clean. Are you living like it? Number two, you are completely consecrated. Your life has been set apart for living for Jesus Christ. Who are you living for? Number three, you are completely clear. Your sins have been forgiven, and you have a new legal standing before God. You'll never be judged by those sins. Can I ask you this? Is your Christian life, is your walk motivated by guilt or by grace? Who you are in Christ. Are you living accordingly? Would you bow your heads and hearts with me this morning, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed together this morning. With our heads bowed and eyes closed together this morning, I wonder if there might even be one here this morning who said, you know, as you preached this morning, I realized that's not who I am because I don't know Christ as my Savior. And I heard this morning as you told the gospel the fact that Jesus Christ was the only way this change could come. I realized, no, I'm in my sin. And I've tried being a good person. I've tried being religious. Maybe you've even been baptized. You say, you know, I realize none of that can deliver me from my sin or change me. Friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, know this is not who you are, but it's who you can be in Jesus Christ. And Christ provided it all through His work on Calvary and by rising from the dead. And He offers you today the gift of eternal life. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you in a moment to step out from where you are, come to Pastor. Let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. Not going to embarrass you, not going to give a speech, not asking you to join the church today. We just want to let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. We invite you to do it at that time. You might sit there and say, you know, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could walk in front of these people. We understand that. You don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. We'd encourage you to come to Pastor and let someone do that. But you know, even after the service is over, you can see Pastor, myself, or someone you may know and just tell us of your need. It'll be our privilege to take a Bible and in a private place share with you how you can know Christ personally. As a child of God, this is who you are in Christ. Are you living like it? You're completely clean. Is there sin in your life that has gone unconfessed and undealt with? Maybe this morning you need to deal with some of that sin. You say, you know, sin is dominating my life. It's reigning. It has authority that it shouldn't have. That's not who I am in Christ. I've been freed from the power of that sin. I need to start enjoying the victory that Christ has wrought for me. Maybe this morning you need to confess and forsake some sin, begin on that path to victory. Maybe it's the issue of being consecrated. You say, I'm not living for the Savior, I've been living for myself. Or maybe you're that believer whose Christian life is so motivated by guilt. You say, you know, I need to accept who I am in Christ. I'm justified. And live by the grace of God and thankful for what Christ has done for me. Whatever your need as a believer, Christ, God is ready to meet your need. Would you this morning simply respond to Him by being obedient to His Word? When we stand in just a moment, let me invite you to respond in one of several ways. You are, of course, invited to come and kneel at the front if you would like. You may also choose to stay seated and pray right where you sit. You can stay seated and do business with God right there. You can stand and pray. Let me understand this. The issue is not where you obey. It's not the spot of the building that makes a difference. It's whether or not you are going to obey God's Word. It's not where you obey that matters. It's that you obey that matters. So whether it's at the front, whether it's in your seat or where you stand, I would invite you to respond to God's Word in obedience today. Father, you know the work that you've done by your Word and your Spirit and hearts this morning. You know the needs far greater than I. I ask that you would do a deep work in hearts. If there's one here without Christ, give that person the courage, either at the invitation or after the service, to share their need of Christ so that someone can take the Word of God and show them how they can know Christ. For every person, Lord, today who knows Thee personally through Your Son, and You've spoken to their heart through Your Word, I pray that each one would be obedient to Your truth. Help us, Lord, to not only understand who we are in Christ, but to live accordingly. And I pray this in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.